In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text, the reading from Ephesians, which you just heard. Perhaps this one verse, though, again, with emphasis on the word exceeding, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I grew up with many limits, restrictions, and boundaries. When we sat down at the supper table, we were told, you can take all you want, but be sure that you eat all you take. When we had guests over for dinner, we practiced FHB, family hold back. When the guests were taken care of, we could then get some for ourselves. Still, when I go grocery shopping, though my wife does it more often than I always like to work from a careful list and basically try to keep track of exactly how much is being spent as I go along. New clothes still don't come too frequently, and I'm always looking for a sale. And when I took on various responsibilities, I was always urged not to overextend myself, to keep within my limits so that I could meet my responsibilities. Now, I don't know whether you can relate to that at all, but I know with that kind of a background, when I look at today's text, it absolutely makes a huge smile come to my face. Because this text is talking about not limits, not restrictions, not boundaries, but overflowing grace. And that is the theme. We'll see first that God's overflowing grace is for us, and then secondly, that it's through us. There should have been no question for the Ephesians, the churches there, whoever received the letter, that God's overflowing grace was there for them in abundance. And yet, Paul needs to write them, reminding them of words like, not of ourselves, not of works, and the bottom line, dead in trespasses and sin. All too often we substitute works for grace. Paul knew about this from within himself. You see, he had been such a hard worker, and I'm convinced that he knew that he had no limits. He could be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he could keep all the works of the law, and he could be faithful by persecuting Christians. We've heard a great deal about that last week in chapel. And when, as we heard in church yesterday, he was in the dust of the Damascus Road, he finally got the message. Not of ourselves, not of works, dead in trespasses and sin. Blind, dead, and an enemy of God was Paul, and he came to know it. And so he wants to make sure that the Ephesians know that they are limited by their sin. Could it be in this great seminary where God's grace pours forth from the organ pipes and every classroom and informal discussions and our study, is it possible that we might be guilty of substituting works for grace? It's relatively easy to do so. We finally get the handle on seminary education. We're able to take those notes and write those papers and pass those tests, and we begin to feel our oats. We think about ourselves as growing in all sorts of wonderful skills of ministry. Professors discover that they can write and be published, that they can lecture and be appreciated sometimes, and we feel too that perhaps we have no limits. With the big event coming up here in a couple of weeks for second year and fourth year students, We may be feeling like horses in the gate, ready for the race to begin, ready to go out there and save the world with our knowledge and our skills. But I think those words, not of ourselves, not of works, need to be heard. It's something like that Bill Cosby routine, where he describes halftime in a football locker room. The team is perhaps a little behind, but they have a chance to win. And the coach delivers one of his most inspiring speeches. He says, "We're going to go out there, and we're going to mow them under, and we are going to win. Now let me hear it. Are we going to win? We're going to win. We're going to win." And the adrenaline is flowing, and they're all ready to go. And he said, "Let's go." And they go charging. And the door is locked. Our text locks the door with the word, "dead in trespasses." No, we can't substitute works for grace, and we need to do some confessing. But that's not what our text is about. You see, our text is presenting to us God's overflowing grace, which is for us. Here's the great nevertheless, or I guess the even when. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." By grace we have been saved. We're pointed to the redemption, the apolutrisis that Christ has won for us, that Ephesians 1 talks about. We see him as the one who transcended the limits of sin by permitting himself to be limited to a cross, who poured out his lifeblood for us. By grace are ye saved through faith. God's gift of the hands receiving that tremendous sacrifice of Christ. And a bonus. He says, has made us alive, has raised us up together, has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. The Greek prefix sin with all three words indicates that as Christ was made alive, is raised, and sitting at the right hand, so we too, in our baptism, are incorporated in Christ and are partakers of all that he has. If that isn't overflowing grace, then I don't know what is. Forget the limits, because God is everything for us and in us. But there's yet another point in here, and that is that God's grace overflows also through us. And I see two senses of that. First, in the verse I read before, verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." He needs some exhibit A's. He needs, like Paul, those who are less than the least of all the saints, those who are the chief of sinners, as we heard last week, those who recognize their limits because of sin, and all the more are open by the Spirit to let God's grace abound. So as the church, that gracious church, responds to his grace, others throughout the ages can see us as being filled with his grace, and so it moves through us to them. And secondly, the last verse of our text, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now we have something very, very practical. We are what is made. We are workmanship. We are handiwork, created and newly created through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And our life is to walk in works. Echoes again of Romans 6, walk in the newness of life. And that helps describe what we're doing right now, as our minds are on other things like call day, that we are somehow able to keep on studying and passing those tests, that we are able to continue thinking about the brother or sister in need, about our families that need our loving so much, and that we're able to be enthused about call day and the chance to go out there and really share the marvelous grace of God with others. That's all the result of our being his workmanship. That is God's grace flowing through us to others. I was trying to figure out how I was going to relate the chapel to the hymn, because we are emphasizing a good shepherd in chapel this week, and you heard the hymn. But when I sat there and sang it, I didn't need to look any further. If you go back and think through both melody and words to that hymn, you see that gentle, flowing, rich, loving, protecting grace of God characterizing our life as the sheep. Yes, we have limits because of our sin, but God's grace overflows for us and through us. Amen.